If you've got John chapter 20 open, that might be helpful for you this morning. Claude just did a wonderful job of reading it for you, and we're going to be thinking a little bit more about that. And as we do, I just want you to be aware, if you're a visitor, this is how we summarize, I guess, in a way, our vision as a church. And we usually stop and think about it as we approach a Bible passage to see how does this Bible passage relate to who it is that we are as a church and wanting to become through our vision. There's four different icons that are there, and the one on the left is very much a foundation for our church that we really do sit in over Easter. It's the love of God seen most perhaps clearly through the cross of Christ and his death for us. And so we've been thinking about that on Friday and now this morning. The next icon across is a thumbprint, which just really is about how that love of God seen mainly through Christ impacts us and shapes us and forms our identity in him. We're going to think about that a lot this morning. John 17:26, Jesus says, "I have made you known to them." He's talking to the Father. "I've made you, the Father, known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them." This idea that God's love through Christ comes into our lives and changes us. And so that's where we're going to be very much sitting this morning as we think about this passage. It begins by saying this, "while it was still dark." Now, I don't know about you, we do have some small munchkins staying in our house, and while it was still dark this morning, I could hear life. But in our passage this morning, we've got this image of Mary, and note that in John's Gospel, she's by herself, it would appear. And while it is still dark, not a great time necessarily for Mary to be up and about by herself, but while it is still dark, there's activity that starts with Mary. It says a new day, I guess, and I don't know if you do wake up before it's light. I don't know if you have that sense of freshness and newness and also sort of a vastness and limitlessness because there's a new day. And every new day has hope and promise. Who knows what it will hold? And for Mary, while it is still dark, the sun has yet not risen. See what I did there? There is so much more to come. And so, as we keep reading, things are not necessarily perhaps as Mary had hoped. In fact, when she arrives, she realizes that the stone has been rolled away. And then her mourning changes in pace, I think. She's gone from that sleepy, drowsy, or maybe she hasn't slept, to waking up early, to the slow start of the day as life begins to emerge. And suddenly she finds herself running. Did you notice in the passage? She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, so she came running to Simon Peter and to the disciple that Jesus loved, to John. Suddenly there's a change of pace, did you notice? And suddenly there's a breathlessness, there's a perspiration, there's an adrenaline, there's a whole lot of things that are happening. And so Peter and the other disciples start running to the tomb after Mary comes and tells them that the stone has been removed. And so they run, and I don't know if you've noticed in the passage, but they run to the tomb. One of them actually stops and is overtaken by the other, and they get there. And if you notice subtly in the passage, who is behind them? Mary. She has run from the tomb to them, and she now runs with them, behind them to the tomb. She has not stopped. She is go, go, go. She's running, running, running. There is adrenaline. It's physical. It's quite a cracker of a start to the morning for Mary. It's probably not what she expected, but it's not just a physical start with this running to and fro. It's also an emotional start. And if you notice through the passage, there's several times where we're told how it is that Mary is coping, but Mary stood in verse 11 outside the tomb crying. She had come with the hope of seeing Jesus, or at least knowing where he was, and she arrives and he's not there. And in verse 13, she's asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" And in verse 15, again she's asked, and we know it's by Jesus, "Woman, why are you crying?" And the question, who is it that you are looking for? And that's the key. Who is it that you are looking for? Because it's not just anybody. For Mary, it is someone special. You see, for that moment, she is lost without Jesus, without her Jesus. Perhaps she is there, and there's a lot of questions about this passage, and we're just going to ask a few of them this morning so you can think about them if you want. But perhaps she is there because she believes that the resurrection was going to happen. Perhaps she was there to make sure that nobody did something to his body so the resurrection could occur. I say that because there's another woman, isn't there, in John chapter 12. Do you remember? Her name was Mary, as it turns out, as well. Sister to Martha, sister to Lazarus. And in John 12, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, there is a meal in honor of Jesus who has raised him. And it was that Mary who came and anointed Jesus. And Jesus points out, when somebody wants to give her a bit of grief for doing that, he says, "Leave her alone." Jesus was the sort of person who stood up for Mary's. He said, "Leave her alone. Because what she has used, that perfume, was meant for my burial." Somehow that Mary had worked out, maybe it's not needed for the burial. Maybe there's a resurrection coming. And so maybe this Mary was no different. She, we know, was somebody who was there following Jesus, probably more than Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so she is there while it's still dark. And so it's an emotional reality for her, as there is a reality that sets in, which is this reality that there is a separation, that Jesus, who at least she thought she knew where his dead body lay, there's now a separation from that reality. And in verse 2, she says they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. In verse 13, she says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." And verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Can you see Mary carrying Jesus' dead body? But she's desperate. Are you left in any doubt as to who it is that Mary is looking for? No. She makes it very clear. There is a mystery. Where is Jesus? Where is he gone? And just for a moment, she's breathless. She's run to and back. She's sobbing. She's alone. Because the sun has not yet risen. But of course, the sun has risen. And that's the whole point. It's not that Jesus has been taken, it's because he's alive. I'm not sure when it was that the sun rose. The story doesn't tell us. But light comes in where there was darkness. And it helps us to see. It helps Mary to see. At some point during these proceedings, please note that Peter and John have left. But Mary has not. Don't get me wrong, Peter and John have their own hunger for Jesus that they work out in different ways on their own journey. But Mary, in this moment, her hunger is for Jesus, for the risen Jesus, for where he is. And then we have this interchange between this man who turns out to be Jesus and Mary. And it says that in that moment in the passage, Jesus says one thing to her that causes her to immediately know who it is. And that is that he mentions her by name. He says, "Mary." And then the passage tells us that she responds, "Teacher," not with his name, notice, but with this title, "Teacher." And for a moment, especially those of us who have been teachers here in Australia, we might think, "Ah, look, it's respect." Okay, maybe you're not thinking that if you're a teacher here in Australia. But I just want to, for a moment, just highlight the fact that this title of teacher is not necessarily respect, as it were. It would hold respect. Don't see that wrongly. But this is the one whom she has followed. This is the one who has helped her to grow. This is the one who has opened up her eyes to so much more than what she knew or experienced in her time, in her place of living. In fact, the reality that he was her teacher says something different about Jesus to most rabbis of that time who did not teach women. Jesus did. And then in verse 17, we're not told, but we get a picture of what must be happening. We get a picture that Mary must have thrown her arms around her teacher at that point, because he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." And if you go back earlier a few chapters, Jesus was saying, "I'm going to leave. I've got to leave so I can go to the Father. But when I do that, I will send somebody back to you." But there is this bear hug that seems to occur. Mary has grabbed onto Jesus, and Jesus has to say, you can't keep grabbing on. We need to let go. Mary is an interesting one. And here we actually hear Mary speak several times. Have you noticed? That doesn't always happen in the passages, in the narratives, in the Gospels, that we actually hear women speak. But here, Mary, we hear her speak her mind several times, and we hear of her anguish and her desire and her longing. Mary Magdalene, we know this, that in some parts of Scripture, in one part in particular, she's called, it says Mary called Magdalene. That's in Luke 8:2, and we're told that from whom seven demons had come out. Now, just for a moment, Mary Magdalene went down in history very much in the church as somebody who was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene, or one who's called Magdalene, could mean a nickname. It could be a place name, Magdala. She was Mary who came from Magdala. It could be an occupational name, because that often was used to describe somebody who plaited or braided hair, and so she could be a hairdresser. But also it could be her identity, because people who wore braided or plaited hair were often prostitutes. And it's on that very slim one option that the church chose to sit and rest for centuries and say, Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. I just want to highlight this morning that we are quick to judge. We are quick to say some people are worthy and some people are not. I think one of the things for Mary, for any woman that Jesus came in touch with, for any child, for any sick or lame or demon-possessed person, Jesus was a source of hope. Because Jesus treated them as somebody who was a child of God, made in his image, and as his brother or sister. And so we know that Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Just notice for a moment, seven demons. Seven is a perfect number, isn't it? Did you know that there was a perfect number of demons to have? I think if there's any imagery there, it is that Mary Magdalene was well and truly possessed. She was very possessed. She was filled in her life with things that were not helpful to her. They were things that were destructive. They were things that were evil. They were things that were not good. And we're not told exactly who cast the seven demons out, but it seems like the sort of thing that Jesus might have done. Because when Jesus comes into somebody's life, when your life is filled with the things that it shouldn't be filled with, Jesus comes in and removes those things, and there's an emptiness there, and that emptiness needs to be filled with something good, and that is who Jesus was to Mary. Jesus actually tells a little parable, and we're going on a little sidetrack for a moment. Please stay with me. There's this little parable that Jesus tells that's in Matthew 12, 43 to 45. It's only three verses. Let me read it for you. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man or a person, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house. That's the person that I was cast out of. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order, but notice it's still empty. And then he goes, and he takes with him how many? Seven other spirits, a perfect number of evil spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus says, if you've got some rubbish in your life and you get it out of your life, you've got to put something good in there, because just being empty without rubbish just means rubbish will come back in. And whether it is a demonic rubbish, or whether it's materialism, or whether it's bad relationships, or whatever it might be, We are all lost and capable of having an emptiness that we fill with the things that we shouldn't. And Jesus just says, don't fill it back up with bad stuff. And for Mary, who had seven demons cast out of her, can I just say, I think that she followed Jesus because she realized there is something good here that I can be filled with. And so that in that moment when Jesus seems to disappear, she is lost. And she desperately looks to be filled again with the one who has filled her life. And Jesus doesn't disappoint because straight away he recognizes her for who she is. She recognizes the hunger. She recognizes that Peter and John haven't stayed. They've gone. But she is still there. And so he entrusts something to her. And says this in verse 17, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. With Jesus, Mary is included. And her seeking of Jesus results in inclusion in his life and his work and his ministry. She is the very first person to go and to say, he is risen, which is what she says to them in verse 18. I have seen the Lord. An amazing thing happened in 1988, nearly 2,000 years after this event. And that was that Pope John Paul II in 1988 declared that we shouldn't look upon Mary Magdalene as a prostitute, but rather an apostle of the apostles. There's been a big argument in the church about whether a woman can be an apostle. An apostle is simply a messenger, but to be an apostle of Jesus is to have been sent by Jesus with a message. And you know what? The first one that the risen Jesus sent was Mary Magdalene. And you've got to ask why. She was hungry. She looked for him. She did not give up. She ran. And she cried. And she explained. And she even said, tell me where he is and I will get him. Seeking Jesus includes us in his work because that's the way he operates. If you want in, he is more than happy to accept you in, to be a part of who he is, that he might fill your life with what is good and to help us to deal with the other things that we may have filled our life with. So this morning, I have a question for you, the obvious question. Where is he? Where is he now for you? So the whole reason Jesus said, you've got to let go of me because I've still got to go to the Father, was so that he could go and be with the Father, and he is with the Father to this day. But in going to the Father, Jesus would then be able to send his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, so that his Spirit could be your teacher, so that you could hold on to him and be filled by him. In fact, the New Testament is filled with encouragements to be filled with Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning, hold on to him, don't let go. Be filled by his love, be filled by his forgiveness and his kindness and his peace and his joy. There's going to be moments when we, like Mary, are going to wonder, are we still connected to Jesus? Has he gone? Has he left us? Can we find him again? Will he find us? And so I want to finish with Paul's letter to the Romans, and this is the Message version because it sometimes just puts things in a way that gets us to think. It says, none of this phases us, and the context is that they are being persecuted, but Paul says, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. And he says, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing, can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. It's encouraging words. And just for a moment, because you may be one of those people who lies awake at night worrying about the things that could go wrong. And just for a moment, I want to share with you something I read a little while ago, that there's a little cartoon where a person said, 90% of the things that I worry about never come true, which tells me worrying works. But I love this. the thinkable or even the unthinkable. Now that's going to stress some of you out because you're going to go, I always think of everything that could go wrong. And Paul's just told me there's something I haven't thought of yet that could go wrong, which could be tempting then to stay up tonight wondering what that thing is that could go wrong that you have not yet thought about. And I just want to say to you, please don't do that. Instead, rest in the peace that comes through knowing the one who has died and risen again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. I pray, Lord, that this morning for any of us who might be tempted to be filling our lives, and I think we're all tempted, to fill our lives with things that might medicate or make us feel better in the short term, Lord, draw us to you. Help us to see you. Help us to be filled by you. Help us to find you and help us to grow in you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.